All right, are you guys ready for the word this morning? Woo! Well, it is great to be back in the pulpit this morning on Super Bowl Sunday. Go 49ers! Colin Kaepernick, go, man! Woo! All right. Over the last few weeks, church, so many things have been brewing in my spirit that I know that I need to minister and I need to teach on and I need to talk about. I need to talk about things pertaining to our vision as the rising as we move forward into 2013. I'm prompted in my spirit to do some teaching on prayer and the challenge of prayer and share some things about prayer that I don't believe we've ever shared here. I'm prompted to do some teaching on the Holy Spirit and revealing the Holy Spirit in us and among us. I want to delve deeper into the realities of the new covenant that we live in today. And I've got other messages that have been stirring in me, and with all that brewing inside me, church, I couldn't get my mind off today's topic. I could not get my mind off of what is happening to our men and our boys today. And where, church, where are all the guides and mentors and spiritual fathers in the church today to direct us through the streams and seasons of masculinity? Where are they? Why is there such a lack of fathering that causes such a deficit in our masculinity? And how, church, how that deficit in our masculinity affects the women in our lives, whether it is wives or girlfriends, sisters, friends, sisters in the Lord, the lack of masculinity has a great effect on femininity. So I want to teach this morning on what I am calling father hunger. Father hunger. And I just want to read to you a couple passages of scripture. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, I've done a lot of messages here that have been geared toward the women. Because you know, women, you know I'm with you, right? You know, I feel you. I understand some things. But today is going to be more geared toward the men, but I guarantee you, women, you're going to be blessed by what we say today. 1 Samuel 16, verses 10 to 13. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. It says, "Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the children?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord says, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Now take a look at Malachi. Turn to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Can you say amen, church? Church, I have for a good portion of my life been in the different helping professions. And for a portion of that, been a pastor. And because of that, because I've been for a good portion of my life in the helping professions and a portion of that as a pastor, because of that, I have had the privilege to see and be a part of and be there for some great moments in people's lives. But I've also been there at some of the most sorrowful moments of people's lives, where life was really tough and hard and there was great pain and suffering. And because of the amount of counseling I have done, I've been there when couples had to come to my office and tell the truth. And listen, church, one of the hardest things in the world to get church people to do is tell the truth. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. We don't tell the truth easy, church, because we have our reputations to monitor and we have to impress everybody and act like everything is all right. But when the trouble gets bad enough, there comes a point of pressure where you have to be honest. I've been there in the counseling session where all of a sudden somebody had to divulge infidelity. Because things were at such a crisis and everything was such a mess that it came to a point where there was nothing left to do but be honest and be real. It takes a lot for people to tell the truth. Because by nature, listen, by nature, when we feel we have failed, we become phony. And so when you have had the opportunity, as I have had, to see people at good moments and bad moments and moments of crisis, listen, where all of a sudden you see the pastor and his wife who are standing up every Sunday in front of the camera and they're saying, "Oh, Jane and I are so happy to be here today. Aren't we, Jane?" "Oh, yes, Fred. We've been interceding for the saints all over the world all week and we just believe everything is going to be all right." "Oh, yes, honey. Ooh, I sense the Lord, honey, is giving you a word right now. Thus saith the Lord." And listen, church, and Jane and Fred fought all the way to church. He called her a slut in the parking lot. She called him a low-down, dirty dog. And when they got in front of the cameras, "Aren't we glad to be here, honey?" Church, we know how to be phony. You know what? See, you don't want the truth this morning. What's that movie? I was just watching it last night, where Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise, he has Jack Nicholson on the stand, and he says, "I want the truth." And Jack Nicholson says, "You can't handle the truth." Church, Rising, can we handle the truth this morning? Can we handle it? When you have had the opportunity to see people in all those moments, listen, you really learn something. And you draw some conclusions. And I understand, church, listen, I understand from those experiences that I, as a pastor, I have a moral responsibility to say something of significance to you other than just religious fodder and spiritual cliches that just tickle your ears. I think I should say something of substance to you. And so it is in the spirit of that, in the spirit of the wealth of experiences that I've had with people's personal lives, some good, some bad, some right, some wrong, some weak, some strong. It is in the spirit of those experiences that I come today to tell you that we are in trouble. We are in real trouble. Now listen, listen. We have women in the church who have gone through horrific trauma and pain. Women that feel trapped and are just wounded and broken, and there is no question that the enemy wants to bind you, women. But I want to tell you something, my sisters. The enemy is not really after you. He really isn't after you. Now, he wants to bind you, no question about that. He wants to bind you, but he really doesn't have to worry about killing you. Do you remember in the Old Testament when David goes down to Ziklag and the women were taken into captivity and the men had to go get the women out? They didn't kill the women, they trapped them. And all throughout the Bible talks about women being trapped. Because listen, the enemy wants to trap women, but he wants to kill men. And men are fighting for their lives. You know why? You know why? Because the enemy knows if he kills your man or your son or your father, he doesn't have to kill you. You will spend the rest of your life with your heart broken over who fell apart, who didn't love you, who didn't raise you, who didn't turn out like you thought, who wasn't there for you. And he'll break your heart with what he does to your son or what happened to your father, what happened to your husband, your boyfriend, your friend, your brother. And he'll break your back. As you carry weight, listen, as you women carry weight that you were never built to carry. Are you here? When Moses was born, there was a decree made by Pharaoh to destroy every male child under 2 years old. He didn't wait till they got old. He started out early wanting to kill them. Listen, before they became kings and giants and entered into their destiny. When the baby Jesus was born, Joseph had to take him down into Egypt and hide him for 2 years because Satan had a contract out for men and he was willing to kill every male child until he got that child. You know why, church? Because the prophecy in the book of Genesis says that the seed of the woman would rise up and bruise the head of the serpent. My sisters, he's not after you. Oh, yes, he wants to bind you, but he is after your seed. What seed does the woman have? The woman's seed is her son. The prophecy is in the male child, and he wants to destroy your seed, your son, your father. He wants to destroy the masculine voice in your house until it becomes strange to your daughter to hear a man's voice in the house. So she will be so desperate, listen, for the voice of the man or a touch of a man and that the only man who ever touched her is going to be the man laying on top of her. Come on, church. I'm back this morning. Can we be real this morning? Y'all looking at me funny. Can we be real this morning at the Rising Community Fellowship and Outreach Center? Can we be real at this church? He's after the male child. That's why male children die of crib death more readily than women. There are more stillborn males than females. Our male baby boys die more readily at earlier ages, contact more diseases than their female counterparts. Let me tell you something. Insurance companies are predisposed to expect a man to die. They expect it so much, the insurance companies, they expect it so much that they advise women to have a plan because you outlive us by 10 to 15 years. We die. That's what we do. We die. So many men, listen, so many men die with their backs bent over. Our heads and hearts are broken, stressed out, wounded, and hurting, trying to figure out what in the world happened to the dream we had? Why do so many men end up like this? Where, church, are the mentors and the guides and the spiritual fathers in the church to direct us through the streams and seasons of masculinity? Where are they? A friend of mine was sharing a story with me about a moment that he had with his son. He was shaving in the mirror, and his 10-year-old son was standing behind him, watching him. And he said while he was standing, looking in the mirror at his son, he could see his son was looking in the mirror at him. So they could see each other in the mirror. And looking into that mirror, he said to me, it just hit me that when he was looking at his son, he was looking at what he once was. And when his son looked in the mirror and saw him, he saw what he would become. And he told me they stood there mesmerized, looking at what time would do and undo. Wow. As he was telling me that story, church, my heart grieved for all the sons around the world who look into mirrors and see no father looking back at them. Sometimes, church, the father is present and still not looking back at them. For you got to understand that a father is a guide to a boy. He announces to a boy what he will become. He explains to that boy how to chart your course through the chaos of masculinity to arrive at the destination you have in view. And without a father there, listen, no matter how great and wonderful the mother is, it is a liability to a son not to have a father, because there's some things that mother cannot teach you. And I grieve for all the sons who never had a father to help them through the maze of masculinity. I grieve for all the daughters who have never heard a masculine voice or received a real masculine touch. And let me just pause for a moment and explain to the women something that you probably never heard a man say. Because some men are not articulate enough to say it. Some are not thoughtful enough to speak it, and many are too private to admit it. But listen, it is real hard to be a man. It's hard to be a man. That's why, church, most give up on it. Most quit, most faint from it, most fall because of it, and almost all die trying to do it. Why are there no guides, mentors, spiritual fathers to lead us through this maze of masculinity to get us to our destination? Now, we have a lot of men who model to us how to get started, but few who live long enough or stick with us long enough to show us how to finish, to show us how to make it through the different ages and stages of life, because the challenges of a 20-year-old are different than the challenges of a 50-year-old. The challenges of a 50-year-old are different than the challenges of a 70-year-old. And you need somebody who's been there to coach you through the process. There's an old woman standing on every corner, full of advice. But we have very few fathers, few voices, few compasses, few mentors, few teachers, few guys to speak to us in the process. And that is why we get lost in the journey of becoming who we were created to be. We get lost in the process. Some as early as 15, 16 years old. They get lost in the maze of masculinity. Some make it to 30 and collapse under a bush of despair. Some get to the middle of their lives and they're having affairs and midlife crisis, buried in their work, not enjoying life at all, and you can't figure out why it is. And church, I'll tell you why it is. There is a lack of fathering, a lack of mentors, teachers, and guides coaching us through the maze of masculinity. And church, I thought this morning to myself as I was driving here, I thought to myself that maybe the church should stop just for a moment being so religious and pious and stop arguing over little nitpicky issues like a name change and room changes and stop arguing over those things, listen, long enough to talk about some real issues and have an intelligent conversation about death climbing up into our windows. Jeremiah said, send for the women of mourning and let them take up a wailing because death has climbed up into our windows. When will we stop playing church and start wailing because our sons are dying, marriages are crumbling? Listen, 68% of African American kids are born into this world with no father staring them in the face. 85% of men who are incarcerated, watch, they report that they never knew their father, they never had his touch or sensed his love, and they're so desperate for the touch of a man, men are starting to do freaky things and anything now trying to find their father in anything that smells like a man. I said it's going to be real. When we look at David in the Old Testament, oh, church, we got to study David from the cradle to the grave because God uses his life as a canvas where God paints us a picture of the many aspects of masculinity. He's like a broad canvas on which many things that can be painted that are relative to the issues men confront today, because we get to see David from childhood, from the cradle to the grave. And the Bible is explicit about David's strengths and about David's anointings, but it is also honest about his weaknesses and his failures. Why, church? Why? Because I cannot be mentored by somebody who has no faults in their life. Get out of my face. You can't mentor me. Because my problem is, how can I be mentored by somebody I can't relate to? Because it's not just your victories that help me understand who you are. It is your frailties and your failures that convince me that if God could use you with all your mistakes, then maybe it might be possible he could use me. So listen, you go ahead and look for the Christian superheroes with their blue boots and their capes and their S on their shirts, and go ahead, you lift them up as some kind of God all you want to, but I want to announce to you this morning that Superman was really Clark Kent. It wasn't the other way around. Clark Kent was not Superman. Superman was really Clark Kent. And listen to me, church, the real strength of any man is knowing his own limitations. And watch, you will never be powerful until you know what your kryptonite is. Ooh. And I'm convinced that every man in this room has his kryptonite. That thing. That sin that so easily besets you. And if you're past your 15th birthday, listen, you already know what it is. And I need to see you struggle with it to convince me that I can overcome mine. I don't need you to tell me that you have no problems, never had an issue, never made a mistake. Get out of my face. Because I can't relate to you. And you can't help me. You don't inspire me. You intimidate me. David is such a good example for us to use, because when you start talking about men, you can't talk about men and not talk about fathers. And watch, David has a tremendous struggle with his father, Jesse, that is evidenced all throughout the scripture and in his life. He has a tremendous struggle with his father. Jesse's son, the one God would promote to be king, was the very one Jesse did not like. And the strife, watch, the strife between the father and the son had everything to do with what made David pant at the water brook. He said, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. He panted at the water brook. Church, it's what is called father hunger. The craving, I don't care what age you are, the craving that every man has for the affirmation of a father or a father figure, some type of affirmation. Gordon Dalby, who's a men's conference speaker and a friend of mine, he tells the story of a nun who worked in a men's prison. And one day, a prisoner asked her to buy him a Mother's Day card for his mother. So she bought the card, and the word kind of traveled like wildfire throughout the prison, and she was bombarded with requests for these Mother's Day cards. So she called Hallmark Cards, and she got them to donate boxes of Mother's Day cards as a donation. And then the warden arranged for the inmates to draw a number, and they lined up in their cell blocks, and they all got their cards. So weeks later, the nun was looking ahead on the calendar and decided to call Hallmark again and asked for as many Father's Day cards as she got Mother's Day cards. So when Father's Day was approaching, the warden announces free cards will be available at the chapel. And listen, to the nun's surprise, not one single prisoner asked for a Father's Day card. Not one. My goodness, church. Not one. So many men with a deep father wound. The father wound, listen, the father wound is a wound of absence. Watch. It can be emotional absence. The father can be there, but there's an emotional absence. So it's a wound of absence, emotional or physical absence. And as the last verse in Malachi that we read earlier said, it's time to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to the father and break this curse in society. And I want to submit to you this morning that the father wound is a crippling reality for many men. Watch. That father wound, it renders a man inadequate with the woman. Distrusting of other men, nearsighted in his view of God, and divorced from his destiny. And church, the only thing that's going to heal that wound is a total surrender to the Father God. And listen, and the gospel of grace teaching us in such a significant way, affecting us in such a significant way where it's more powerful than the shame. And it allows us to be real. And secondly, what is going to heal that wound is when the churches become communities of support that father and mentor each other. Church, father hunger is an epidemic. Can I go deeper? You sure? David, watch, David in the scripture is the first kid that God called to be a king while he was still a kid. He says, when David was a kid, he says, I found a man after my own heart. That's one of the reasons, church, that Samuel had trouble finding him, because Samuel was looking for a man, but God was talking about a boy. Why did God call the boy a man? It's because God knew that he had the power to make the boy become what he called him to. And so I want to share with you this morning that there is a king in every kid, and there is a kid in every king. Come on, church. Watch. And you will never be the king. Watch this. You got to get this. You will never be the king that you were created to be until somebody looks at the kid in you and sees the king in you and pulls out of you what you were destined to be. Somebody has got to do that for you. Somebody. I got to say that again, church. You will never be the king that you were created to be until somebody looks at the kid in you and sees the king in you and pulls out of you who you were destined to be. Oh, my God. So Samuel opens up his horn of oil and pours it all over the head of David until all of David's clothes were saturated, watch, with the anointing of possibilities and potential. And I'm going to tell you something, church, that is the God's honest truth. It's the God's honest truth. Many men die with needles in their arms, sick and diseased and in trouble, because nobody ever looked them in the eye and told them, I see the king in you. Because when somebody sees the king in you, it makes you want to control the kid in you. You guys, I'm giving you something from the throne this morning. When somebody sees the king in you, it makes you, it compels you to control the kid in you. But in the absence, and so many men feel this, in the absence of a kingly calling, you are left to be a kid. Kids playing in the toy chest of your childhood. And oh, church, and the toys we play with. Every boy knows his toys. A minister friend of mine said to me that the difference between a man and a boy is how much he pays for his toys. But listen, church, for some men, it's your toys that's killing you. The temptations of your youth, the toys. So at the risk this morning of ruining your reputation, my brothers, I want to ask you while you are sitting here listening to me talk, if you would be man enough this morning to open up your toy chest and let's look in the box at what you like to play with when nobody's looking. Because somewhere in that toy chest is your kryptonite. And until you define your kryptonite, you are always going to be vulnerable to destruction. You know, I am amazed in my ministry experience and counseling experience with women. Watch, I'm amazed that most women have never heard a man talk. I'm amazed. They heard a man moan. They heard a man cuss. They heard a man preach. But they never heard a man talk. Because most of the time, a woman says to a man, "What are you thinking about?" And he says, "Nothing." So watch, church. For the women who grew up in homes where there were fathers. The women who grew up in homes where there were fathers that might have been present, but many times they were very silent. Now watch, they were silent. So there is this mysticism around masculinity that is so pervasive and so overwhelming that the woman is so hungry to hear and understand what is going on with the man that she will give up her body and everything in it just for the cost of admission to provoke a conversation. And then the man thinks, oh, it's his great lovemaking. That so she's laying in the bed beside him. She's just hoping when he gets through with all his theatrics that he might stay awake long enough to say something and answer some questions. I got to really get real now. Men, you listen to me. Foolishly, men, foolishly you think that the greatest tool you have is between your legs. But the greatest tool you have, listen, is between your ears. I better stop. I better not go deeper than that. I could really go there now. Believe me, I could really dig it up. So I realize that women need to hear what men have to say. See, most of the things that women have learned about men, they learn from other women. Oh, girl, let me tell you how a man really is. You know, you can't trust no man. You know that man is going to be a man, is going to be a man, is going to be a man. While she's curling your hair and she's telling you about men, and she's not a man, and she lost her man, but she's telling you about men. She's your private counselor of what a man is. Girl, let me tell you, know, I'm just so tired of hearing that. If you go into any store, there are walls of magazines about women. Women Today, Essence Magazine, America's Women, and all kind of magazines that give you all kind of information. Here's what they give you. 5 ways to keep your sex life alive. Okay, 10 ways to make a man come back home. 3 things that a man really wants from his woman. But if you check, church, most of the articles are written by women. And listen, many women think they are doing these great things to win a man. But you're really pushing him further away because you don't understand how a man thinks. And she doesn't know how to talk to a man. So in your effort to win him, you're losing him. You can't figure out why he's fading away. And you've got to understand, somebody's got to translate for you the language of manhood. Because we speak a different language and we approach things differently. I'll give you an example. When women talk, they talk in circles. You know what it reminds me of, church? It reminds me of a plane that's about to land on the runway. But watch, when a plane is about to land on the runway, it doesn't come straight in the runway. It circles for a little while around and around. Then you got to make your approach, and then it makes its ascent, and then it finally hits the runway. Don't laugh, man. You don't understand this about women. Because when the woman starts complaining about cutting the grass, she's really worried about something that happened at work, but she didn't hit the runway yet. She starts talking about the grass, and you, with your dumb self, you go out and cut the grass thinking that's going to satisfy her, and you come back and she's still mad because it wasn't about the grass. She was circling the runway. She never hit the ground. Women talk in circles. Men talk in straight lines. Okay? You come in, And you say, you ask the woman, what's for dinner? Because that's what you really want to know. What's for dinner? She says, well, I was getting off work and I realized we didn't have anything for dinner to cook. So I wanted to stop by the store and get something. I was going to go to ShopRite because they had a sale. But the traffic was so backed up on 73, so I had to get on Route 38 to go to ShopRite instead of the Acme. But I had to pay full price at ShopRite. I wish I could have went to the Acme, but the traffic was too bad. But then I went, you know, so I had to get the chicken that wasn't on sale. But then while I was in the store, I ran into Fred's wife. Do you know that girl is pregnant again? Anyway, when I get back home, can you just say chicken? What's for dinner? Chicken. Can you just say chicken? You know I'm telling the truth. Women talk in circles. Men talk in straight lines. And the reason they talk in circles, listen, that's not a criticism, church. That's an observation. It's an explanation, men, for you. Because the Bible says if a man is going to stay with a woman, he has to dwell with her according to knowledge. And the reason some men don't stay is because they lack knowledge and understanding. Watch this. The woman processes externally. So whatever the woman is worried about, that's why she wants to talk about it. And men, you've got to understand that women process by talking. Church, even when I was growing up and I listened to my mother and father talk, I would stand there as a teenager and say, my father don't get it. He just don't get it. When something is really bothering her, she wants to talk about it. And the reason she wants to talk about it is not because she wants you to fix it or solve it or straighten it out. She's thinking about it. And when a woman thinks, she talks out loud. Come on, ladies. I feel you. I know, ladies. I know. Now, ladies, let me explain something to you. Men, watch, men process internally. Before we speak about it, and we will, but we have to process it internally. The more something bothers us, honestly, the less we say about it. Before we speak about it, we have to process it internally. A lot of times when a man is really worried and really upset and really frustrated, he says absolutely nothing because he's got to process it internally first. Because what you do externally, we do internally. Watch. We go into our cave to process. Come on, ladies. We go into our cave to process the issue. Many times you think we don't care because we don't always verbalize at the moment. And the problem you talked to him about on Monday and he didn't say anything, he comes back 3 days later and says, I've been thinking about what you said and you forgot about it already. You're like, what are you talking about? Now here's the problem, church. Here's the problem, church. We go inside to process. You go outside to process. But let me tell you, men, here's our problem. Here's our problem, men. Sometimes we go in, men, and we can't get back out. And we get trapped on the inside because we can't find a solution. And when a man can't find a solution, he becomes imprisoned. And I want to tell you, church, the most dangerous thing that can happen to a man is for him to be imprisoned. Solitary confinement. The very first thing that God teaches us about men is not good for man to be alone. And I'm going to tell you what that means because sometimes we are supposed to face our aloneness and that fear we have with God. But I'm going to tell you what that means. Look at Saddam Hussein. one of the most corrupt rulers ever, is brought down to his knees, church, not by beatings or stabbings or cuttings, but they put him in solitary confinement, and he was about to lose his mind. It is not good for man to be alone. You could take a serial killer, a murderer, a rapist who destroys people without any thought, but if you put him in solitary confinement, he starts whimpering like a baby and crying in the night because it's not good for man to be alone. And the truth today is that there might be some men in this room that went in their cave to process something years ago. Some of them went into their cave in their boyhood trying to figure out why their father didn't stay. Some of them went into their cave over the first wife who left them. Some of them went into their cave over the job they got fired from. And they've been stuck in solitary confinement for years, and the only reason he's on drugs or in sin or searching the internet in the middle of the night is because it's not good for man to be alone. And if that boy at 15 or 50 gets locked into solitary confinement, he will become emotionally detached and unglued because he cannot get out. And watch, when a man cannot get out, all he does is bring his toys into the cave to give him comfort in his pain. Come on. And it's not the toys that have him addicted. It is the gross aloneness, watch, of having no one who understands the dream that died on your way to masculinity. It's not good for man to be alone. Married, divorced, not married. There are some men in this room who are grossly alone. We don't do alone well. Some men are so afraid of being alone, while the relationship is falling apart, he reaches out and gets a woman on hold. So he's got her on standby like a spare tire. He gives her just enough love to keep her hanging on. It's not that he wants her, it's that he doesn't want to be alone. Now watch, church, because I'm not just talking about alone without women, because listen, that is not what the Hebrew writers were even talking about. What they were talking about, if you understand how Hebrews wrote, watch, this is the essence of what it means for us to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone in his thoughts, alone in his experience, alone in his situation. It's not about the woman at all. Alone in your thoughts, alone in your experience, alone in your situation. No real friends, no real friend, nobody that really knows who you are. It's not good for man to be alone. Somebody in your life ought to know who you really are so you won't be alone in who you are. That's what it means. It's not good to be alone. Listen to me, 80% of the suicides that are committed in this country are committed by men. 80% of the people who drive off cliffs and stick guns in their mouth and blow their brains out are men. My brother was one of them, church, because he was so grossly alone in his secret addiction, the shame of it killed him. Men are 3 times more likely to commit suicide in the middle of their lives, their 40s, their 50s, than any other time. Church, how sad to get to the middle of your life and suddenly decide, I've got to get out of this whole maze. Our young people, our young men, our boys, many of them have become so detached. At 16, 17, 18, they're reprimanded to maximum security prisons. They get life sentences, and they stand there and don't even shed a tear. What has happened to our little boys that they go down to see other little boys in caskets shot to death and don't even shed a tear and walk away from the casket unmoved and untouched. We've lost them. They're so detached, we've lost them. And we're so busy, listen, we hardly even notice when it happened that we're losing our men. I'm going to tell you something very powerful this morning. Oh, church, I got so much more to say. I can't even say it all today. There are men who are going through changes in their life, developing sicknesses, burying loved ones, and they're so afraid and stressed out and worried. They are talking to absolutely no one. No one. There are men all over our churches, probably in this church too, who are sitting in church and listening to sermons through the windows of a mask of who they pretend to be. And they're probably shocked that anybody would stand here and deal with this issue and say the things I've said today and talk about right where they are. But I'm telling you, they're all over the church and probably in this room today. And I want to tell you something, listen, I want to tell you something about all you night riders and sneakers and hiders. Because during the day, you're executive so-and-so. And in the middle of the night, you're on the internet. You're Wet Willie on the internet. Playing games. Watch. Trying to recapture your love relationships. And you know what, church? I'm going to say this as real as I can say it. You know what? You ain't sexy. You ain't sensual. And you're not out of control. Let me tell you what you are. You are scared. You are scared that you are going to die in your cave alone. You're scared, listen, that you don't have it anymore. You're scared that you're not going to be able to work things out or you don't know who you want to be. So you do what every boy does when he gets stuck in his cave. You drag your toys into the cave. And you play with your toys in the middle of the night to comfort yourself in the pain of your aloneness. It is not good for man to be alone. This is serious, church. I want to close with one last thing. It's very simple. Every man ought to write this down. It's very simple. Watch. We mess up when we shut up. We mess up when we shut up. We hold too much in. We don't talk to anybody. We don't open up to anybody. Many of you don't have any real friend or father figure or mentor or guide to open up to, or anybody you can share with, or anybody you have in your life that you can talk to. You're going through hell. Your tank is empty. Your life is on fire. Everybody's looking to you to be Superman, but your suit is all torn, and you don't want to tell anybody. But I want you to hear me good this morning. You mess up when you shut up. You mess up when you shut up. Will there be some men in here today who will answer the call of God this morning? And for once in your masculine life, for once, stop being macho and phony and trying to impress everybody with your egotism, and instead open up your heart to the Father God so he can get down there in your wounded spirit and heal you and bless you and touch you and help you. And listen, and let another man you can trust get into your life and do the same for you. Can somebody in here say amen? Amen. You know what, church? I'm not going to ask anybody to come to the altar this morning. I'm not even going to ask you to bow your heads because I want to do this out in the open. If this message touched you in any way, if it made you think, if it made you take stock, if it made you take stock of something in your life, if it did anything for you, if anything, I want you right out in the open. I want you to acknowledge that by raising both of your hands to God this morning. Thank you, Lord. Men and women. Now, I want you to say this with me. God, you are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me. Shape me into the man you want me to be. I will deal with my kryptonite. I will open up to somebody about my kryptonite. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better friend. I don't want to take for granted who God has placed in my life. Come on, just lift your hands to Him. Open up your heart this morning. You raising your hands tells me this morning that you are open to what the Father God wants to do in your life. Say it one more time with me, church. God, you are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and shape me into the man, into the woman that you want me to be. Come on and give Him praise this morning for His word. Come on, angel, close us in worship this morning. God bless you, church. I'm glad to be back.